Before Kathy comes to read our readings for today, I wanted just to provide this brief introduction. Today's biblical story is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the Hebrew Bible, and John the Baptist speaking the truth about Herod in the Gospel remind us why speaking truth to power matters and how God might be equipping us even now to continue in our faith ancestors' footprints. Kathy.
The witness of ancient wisdom has two readings this morning. First, Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigone, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you should fall down and worship the statue that I have made. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar," said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." And from Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. At that time, Herod, the ruler, heard reports about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him." For Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been telling him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Therefore, though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised on oath to grant her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." The king was grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and his guests, he commanded it be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body and buried him. Then they went and told Jesus. The witness of modern wisdom consists of two quotes from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. "Never be afraid to raise your voice for honesty and truth and compassion against injustice and lying and greed. If people all over the world would do this, it would change the earth." I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right, temporarily defeated, is stronger than evil triumphant. God is still speaking.
And we are still listening.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kathy. Will you pray with me now? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our help and our Redeemer. Amen. This month we are making our way through a series called Resistance is Biblical. It is a series created by two UCC pastors, Reverend Amber Neuroff and Reverend Holly Jackson. On Rally Sunday, we proclaimed that joy is an act of resistance. We were reminded that joy is not denial, but is defiance, redemptive, choosing to delight in the face of despair, oftentimes. Last week, we turned to engagement as resistance, saying that apathy is not an option, and that to follow Christ is to be drawn into action for the sake of the world God so loves. Today, we arrive at truth-telling as resistance. When you hear that word resistance, perhaps you picture marches or sit-ins or boycotts or even armed uprisings. Sometimes resistance does look like that in our world. But I will say that Jesus himself modeled a different way. When Peter drew his sword in Gethsemane, Jesus rebuked him and said, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." So when we talk about resistance, we're talking about a very specific kind of resistance, a Christian resistance. We wonder, what does that kind of resistance look like for followers of Christ who renounce violence but refuse to be silenced? What does it mean to resist by telling the truth? Well, you might question whether I'm being just a little edgy or political or even partisan by even having this theme. I just wanted to say, if you look at the baptismal vows from the United Church of Christ, this is what you will read. Whether you're baptizing a child or an adult, you are asked, "Do you promise, by the grace of God, to be Christ's disciple, to follow in the way of our Savior, to resist oppression and evil, and to show love and justice, and to bear witness to the work and word of Jesus Christ as best as you are able?" Did you catch that? Resist oppression and evil. Show love and justice. For people of faith, resistance is not an extra credit assignment. It's right there at the very core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Holly Jackson, that UCC pastor I was talking about, puts it this way. She says, "When I say resistance is biblical and a faith practice, I mean resisting oppression and evil in whatever forms they take. I'm talking about resisting that which destroys creation and our fellow humans, that which gets in the way of our loving God and loving our neighbors. And this is the through line of Scripture, from the prophets to Jesus to the early church. To follow Christ was to resist. And to resist very often means to tell the truth." Now, the prophets knew this. Jeremiah railed against leaders who declared peace, peace, when there was no peace. Amos thundered, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Micah named corrupt rulers who tear the skin from my people. The prophets were the truth tellers of ancient Israel, and they were rarely thanked for it. Jesus followed in their steps. He called Herod as crafty as a fox. He overturned the money changers' tables, exposing the economic exploitation that was going on there, disguised as piety. He told the Pharisees the truth about their hypocrisy. And perhaps it was his truth telling which ultimately brought him to the cross. And today we read from a story in the book of Daniel, a story that I know best from VeggieTales, Rack Shack and Benny, and the Chocolate Bunny. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. And they calmly but clearly declared, "We will not serve your gods." And for this, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And as the story goes, God preserved them and miraculously delivered them. Sometimes, truth tellers are vindicated. John the Baptist, that story goes a little differently, doesn't it? John the Baptist dared to tell Herod Antipas that it was unlawful for him to take his brother's wife. And for that honesty and the capriciousness of a child and his guests, he agreed to have John beheaded. Sometimes truth tellers are silenced. In Acts 5, when ordered to stop preaching, Peter and the others replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." And even the book of Revelation is itself an act of resistance, an unveiling, an apocalypsis in Greek, of truth about empire, exposing Rome's violence and idolatry. And from start to finish, our scriptures show us telling the truth is at the heart of faithful discipleship and courageous resistance. But the business of truth-telling is rarely safe. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern. Jesus was crucified. John the Baptist executed. The prophets were beaten, mocked, ignored. And in more recent history, saints like the Reverend Dr. King was assassinated for daring to tell America the truth about racism and poverty and war. Archbishop Oscar Romero of El Salvador was shot at the altar for denouncing state violence. People like Jamal Khashoggi, a journalist, was murdered for telling the truth about Saudi power. Telling the truth can be dangerous. You can lose your press pass, you can lose your job, you can lose your late night comedy show, you can lose all you have. And here is where the call lands for us today. Just this past week, a United Nations inquiry concluded that Israel's actions meet the definition of genocide under the Geneva Convention. That word, genocide, carries weight. It obligates nations to act, which is why our leaders resist saying it. And they keep sending weapons and money, all while 65,000 more civilians have been killed, half of whom, we're told, are women and children, and hundreds of thousands have been injured and displaced. To speak this truth can be dangerous and costly. It opens you to accusations of being partisan or worse. But friends, Jeremiah warned us against those who cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Silence in the face of injustice is complicity. The role of the church is not to draft foreign policy, but it is to tell the truth. Every human being bears the image of God. Bombing civilians is evil. Dehumanizing language is evil. Starving people is evil. And naming genocide for what it is, that is an act of resistance. But if you're like me, all of this truth, all of the inconvenient truths we don't really want to admit, often it leaves me feeling more than a little powerless. I think if governments ignore the UN, if presidents and prime ministers can shrug at international law, what difference does your voice or my voice make? Well, this morning I want to say it makes more difference than you think. Your voice matters. Your voice reminds others that they are not alone. Your voice gives others courage. Your refusal to normalize cruelty pushes back against despair and apathy. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew, speaking the truth may not change the heart of the powerful, but it will keep the powerful from changing your heart. Dr. King said, "Never be afraid to raise your voice for honesty and truth and compassion against injustice and lying and greed. Unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality." I believe that. I do. And I confess that I can still be afraid to speak up. There was a quote that I loved, and I had to go searching for its source. And I learned the story of Maggie Kuhn, the founder of the Gray Panthers. When she retired at 65, she decided that her elder years were for making some good trouble, and that she was going to speak up for others like her and talk about poverty, talk about other forms of oppression. And she put it this way. She said, "Leave safety behind. Put your body on the line. Stand before the people you fear and speak your mind, even if your voice shakes. Well-aimed slingshots can topple giants." Oftentimes, the bravest truth-tellers are not famous or particularly powerful. They are the young person who says this is wrong when classmates are bullied. They're the elder who shows up and testifies at city council, even with trembling hands. It's the survivor who refuses to be silenced about abuse, or the worker who blows the whistle on corruption. Truth-telling isn't only for prophets and presidents, it's for all of us. In our families, we can tell the truth about addiction or mental health or the ways we've been hurt. In our communities, we can name racism, sexism, or homophobia when it shows up. In our church, we can refuse to paper over conflict or sweep injustice under the rug. And in our world, we can share accurate information, challenge lies, and refuse conspiracy theories, which are so, so very prevalent in our world right now. Truth-telling is not always grand. Sometimes it's as small as refusing gossip or choosing transparency or saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." But as the South African anti-apartheid movement has taught us, telling the truth is the first necessary step towards peace and reconciliation. I know it's risky. I know it can be exhausting. Sometimes you wonder if it's a cost that you can bear to pay. Scripture, history, and our baptismal vows remind us, yes, it is worth it. Your voice matters even when it shakes, especially when it shakes. This past Thursday, I, along with five of our members, went down to Portland for a peaceful protest outside of the ICE facility there. We saw hundreds of other people, faith leaders from many different traditions, there to speak truth to power. And it was powerful. The leaders there, at one point, asked us, "How many of you were afraid to come out today?" We raised our hands. Many admitted that they were somewhat worried or outright afraid. Some rightly concerned for their own safety or the safety of their family members. Others harbored a certain amount of fear just because of the way that Portland and protests are portrayed online and in the media. There were so many of us gathered there in peaceful witness on Thursday afternoon. There were so many there that we were able to encircle the whole of the ICE facility, standing shoulder to shoulder and side by side. We voiced the initials of one person each who has been detained. We said presente. We called their name into our memory and said, "We're showing up with you, alongside you." And on our drive back, our group talked about what kinds of lies are being told these days and what kinds of truths need to be spoken. Lies about all immigrants being criminals, or ICE targeting only the worst of the worst, or one side sort of having the moral high ground because of what is the law, whether those laws are just or not. We talked about the lies that we feel, like lies like there's really nothing you can do to stop us. And we talked about the truths that counter those lies. Truths like, you aren't alone. There are, in fact, many who see and who care, many who are speaking up in whatever way they can. And you are powerful. Your voice matters. There is so much that we can do, and you are already doing simply by living out your faith and values every day. It may feel like very little, but in an age of misinformation and alternative facts and propaganda, the simple act of telling the truth has become a profound act of resistance. And so we must say loudly and clearly on this International Peace Day that we believe peace is possible. We believe another world is possible. We believe that all people are worthy of life and dignity, and the power of love is far, far greater than hate or greed or fear. Friends, this is not partisan politics. This is baptismal living. This is discipleship. This is our witness to the God of truth, love, and peace. So today, may we take the courage and the witness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and conviction from John, and hope from Dr. King, and stubborn tenacity from Maggie Kuhn. May we speak the truth in our homes, in our communities, in our streets, and in our prayers. May we speak the truth even when our voice shakes. For in Christ, truth-telling is not just resistance. Truth-telling is discipleship. Amen. Now I would invite us, as we're able, to stand and join in a new song on the insert in your bulletin, Tear Down the Walls.
You'll be seeing